I want to belabor this morning. I want to invite a close friend of mine, Pastor Peter Haas from Substance Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Planted the church about 5 years ago. Now they've got about three or four campuses running multiple thousands of people, reaching lost people. One of the greatest communicators and greatest leaders in our generation. And so what I want to do is I want to invite Pastor Peter Haas. Pastor Peter Haas, come on up.
Love you, buddy. Love you too, man. So you guys live and awake in the house tonight, or today, or whatever it is. I stayed up almost all last night, so I'm really excited today. And so if I preach heresy, you guys will understand, right? No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you what, just before I jump into, you know, what I'm the message that I'm going to share with you, I always love just a new audience, and so, you know, I'm at North Central up there in the Twin Cities. I don't know if you guys even know what that is. You'd think so, right, if you're here. But, you know, it's kind of the parallel, and I preach there a lot. In fact, I'll be there this next week. But before I ever go in and share my, just share whatever message I've got, I want people to understand my context because, you know, I did not grow up in church whatsoever. In fact, I had no concept of church whatsoever. And so that moves me. It changes the way I think. It changes the way I preach. And in fact, I remember somebody invited me to a charismatic church when I was a kid, and they so spooked me out, man. I thought they were the freaky, weirdest. I mean, it was weird for me if somebody clapped in church. You know what I'm saying? That was intense. Wow. Woo. You know, and so I was really scared of church, and I didn't want anything to do with Christianity, really. And so, believe it or not, by the time I was 15 years old, I was a house DJ, Chicago style house music, and then I became a rave DJ. And so by the time I was 17 years old, I was touring all over the nightclub, just doing raves, and I was in nightclubs that I couldn't legally even be in, but you know, I had a whole thing doing that. And so, you know, naturally you could just imagine, you know, the lifestyle that came along with that, especially when I had no concept who God is. And so I started dating this girl, and who's now my wife, it was one of those moments where my friend died in a car accident, and then my wife's father committed suicide, shot himself, and she, you know, found him right after, you know, he had shot himself. And so, you know, and whenever you've had somebody close to you die, I'll tell you what, it makes you really think about your mortality. You realize, wow, man, life is so fragile. You know, and so I was already kind of a melancholic guy. In fact, this is kind of ironic now, but I actually boasted at a big drug party that I could talk anyone into depression because life had no purpose. And I don't care who you are, I can talk you into depression. And so God was like, yes, I'm going to use that one. You know, it was kind of that kind of deal. I don't know what God was thinking, but, and so I was in a nightclub, and, you know, as soon as I got done with work that night, I was just going to get stoned out of my mind. And I'm looking down on the dance floor at this particular nightclub thinking, man, I hate life. I hate this. Look at all these people. Look at me. I'm thinking, what a miserable group of people we are. I mean, what a horrible, miserable life this is. What are we doing? You know, what are we doing? And I remember in that moment, and I'm thinking about the two funerals I was just attending, and I'm in that moment, the thought occurred to me, you know, I had a Christian once challenge me, hey, Peter, you really ought to try God. You got to challenge him sometime. Just ask him to reveal himself to you. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I don't want anything to do with that Christianity thing. I already know that's not the deal. It's just dead religion, etc. But like, okay, in that DJ booth that night, I thought, you know what? Why not try it? You know, like, why not challenge God, you know, to reveal himself to me? And so that's exactly what I did. I'm in the DJ booth, and I'm like, I stop for a second. And, you know, and again, I'm spinning on my turntables, and I stop for a second. I'm like, okay, God, if you really created the universe, then you should be powerful enough to show me, if you really created the world, then you should be powerful enough to somehow show me what religion is the right religion. Islam, Buddhism, what, none of the above, lightning bolts across the sky, just something miraculous. Because, I mean, seriously, it just seemed logical to me that if some God could create the universe, because I knew enough to know there's no way this whole world could just spontaneously arrive out of nothing. I mean, I knew that even as a non-believer. That's just, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Something out of nothing, right? There's got to be some creative negative energy, right? And so I'm like, show me a miracle, God. And so I kind of like, after praying the prayer, total sincerity, right? Okay, I kind of snapped out of it like, dude, what am I doing? I'm praying, man. I need a cigarette. You know what I'm saying? And so what I did is I put on a mix, and I put it on, and I was going out of the club. I was walking outside the club, just, you know, I put on this mix right after I prayed this prayer, right? And so I had only taken like a couple steps from the DJ booth, and a total stranger comes up to me, grabs me by the arm, and this is basically what he said. He said, you know, I know this is totally weird, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus has a plan for your life and that he wants you to follow him. This is in the nightclub, okay? That's shocking to me, right? So I'm freaking out, okay? In that moment, have you ever like started sweating through every like pore of your body? And you're like, so I grabbed him and I go, what did you just say? And then he said it again, except a lot more awkwardly. Jesus has a plan for your life. And I didn't realize I was probably coming off very intimidating to him, but I was freaked out. You know what I'm saying? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I just prayed that prayer. Oh my gosh, God is showing up in my nightclub. And this guy is saying, Jesus wants you to follow him. And I go, tell me what I'm supposed to do. And the guy was almost like, you know, he's thinking in his mind, because he was probably just out like street witnessing or something like that. And he's thinking it shouldn't be this easy. I think he thought I was mocking him, you know. And I'm like, no, I'm not mocking you. Seriously, tell me what I'm supposed to do. I will jump off a bridge if you tell me to do it right now. Boom, you know. And so he kind of just, you know, he's like, what to do, you know. I guess we could pray. And I'm like, okay, let's pray. And so he grabs my hands and he pulls me right into the nearest booth, and he just old school sinner's repentance prayer right there in the nightclub. And boom, that was it. That was it. I mean, Peter Haas became Jesus freak, right? And of course I weirded out all my friends, my family, and they thought, what in the world happened to Pete, man? Like, what in the world? And the reason why I'm sharing that is because, you know, for me, it's all about those types of people. It's all about those types of people. And I want you to understand something. You have no idea how ripe the harvest is out there. There are people that it's like fruit so ripe, all you gotta do is just like barely touch it. Boom, harvest. That easy. You know what I'm saying? And so, and listen, if that guy had known me beforehand, if he would have thought, surely, no way is he open to the gospel. But again, you have no idea what God is doing, and all you gotta do is just be faithful. Just be faithful to be a light. And so really, you know, before planting Substance in Minneapolis, we pastored a church for about 10 years in Wisconsin. And if you come up to our church, one of the reasons why we went to Minneapolis is because, you know, almost 4 million people in the metro, over 2 million people under 34. So one of the youngest metropolitan cities in the U.S. But less than 0.5% of all those people go to any church of any kind, of that unchurched people. So over 2 million unchurched people under 34 alone there. And we really felt like, man, if there was any place that was ripe for a church planting movement, and yet there's all these universities, so we planted ourselves right in between 16 colleges and universities. And so, you know, not surprisingly, I think one of the things that makes our church unique is you walk in, you feel like it's just this never-ending mass of like 20-somethings. It's bizarre. Like, I've never been to a church that looks as young as this in my entire life. I mean, just actually 70% of our church, of the several thousand people coming, are under 30 years old. So, I mean, I look old, okay? You're like, if you're 29 years old, you're like, wow, what does it feel like to be that old? You know what I mean? It's that kind of, it's weird, okay? And I don't, you know, I'm not saying it's healthy, but it is what it is. So, you know, but again, and I know what you're thinking. You're like, who in the right mind would name a church Substance, right? I mean, that's such a weird name. And believe it or not, it's actually an alternative name for Christ in Scripture. It talks in Colossians 2 that Christ is the substance of things to come, right? And so when we first planted Substance about 5 years ago, people would come up to us and say, man, that is just the freaky weirdest name I've ever heard. You know what I'm saying? You know, because pastor, everybody knows if you want to have a growing church, you got to name it after a tree or a river. And if you want an explosive, you know, if you want explosive growth, you got to like merge all the trees and rivers into one name. We're Maplewood Oak Creek Birch Elm Fellowship Church. boom, revival. You know what I'm saying? That's how it works. And so they're like, what are you doing? You know, and like back in the 70s, it wasn't rivers and trees. It was like Old Testament things, right? You had to be like Mount Sinai, Shekinah Glory, Tabernacle, Faith Fellowship Center, and World Outreach. Boom, revival. You know what I'm saying? That's how it worked. And so, but Pastor, Substance, come on, man. That's a Substance. My grandma is going to hate that name. Your grandma's going to hate it? Your grandma's going to hate it. Yes, this is perfect. This is perfect. No, seriously, that wasn't our motive. But we had a guy call us just a couple of weeks ago, and he calls us up on the phone, our church phone, and he goes, man, everywhere I go throughout the Twin Cities, people keep telling me, if you want to get real friends, if you really want to get around people that just know how to lift you up, you need to go to Substance. So where's your nightclub located? And I'm like, oh, sir, we're not a bar, we're not a nightclub. And then all of a sudden he's like, you know, and then he's all weirded out. And I'm, you know, it makes sense because we have a DJ at the center of our worship band on Sunday mornings. But like, you know, in my mind, so there's a certain degree of truth there. But you know, I'm like, oh, we're not a nightclub. And then immediately he's like, I'm like, we're a church, you know. And he goes, a what? And then now he's freaking out. You know, like people just start randomly confessing their sins. Like, oh, dude, yeah, I need to get in church. I feel bad. You know, and I'm like, it turned into this like confession, you know. And I thought, you know, so that's kind of the reality that we're in right now. And I just, but let me tell you what, I'm not going to get super deep in God's word. I just want to give you a couple Bible verses that will just, I want to jog your mind today. And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me, Matthew 18. Classic Bible verse, but listen, I want you to listen to this as though you've never heard this before, okay? Because you know how like there's certain Bible verses that they just become cliches after a while? You know what I'm talking about? And so I want you to listen as though you've never heard this verse ever before in your life. New, profound truth. And so just listen with those kind of fresh ears, okay? Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In other words, you better really listen. Okay, you want to learn something about how the kingdom works? Hey, listen, this is certain. Listen, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, what? There I am with them. Now, just stop for a second and think about how weird that is. That's just weird. That's a very bizarre statement about how God operates in relationship to us. First of all, let me just ask, I mean, what if this was true? I mean, anything you ask for, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven. I mean, seriously, if we actually took that literally, you know what that would mean? You know what kind of promise that is? It's crazy. I mean, it's amazing. There's power there. There's serious power in agreement that will happen when two or more come together. Now, and I don't know why, I don't think it's Jesus saying, you know what, if you're all by yourself, you're not important. Because again, Jesus values individuals, but there's something anointed about two or more coming together. There's some bizarre power that God has given teams that he has not given individuals, okay? Now, I wanted to point that out because it's you know, there's something about agreement, about community that God anoints, okay? Now, let me skip to another verse. In fact, how many of you guys remember the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, okay? There was this one verse that really just stuck out to me the other day when I was reading it. And again, you know, they're building this tower in defiance of God, okay? So this was not holy agreement. This was unholy agreement. Listen to this. Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, and he's commenting on these evil people. He goes, if it's one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. What a compliment. I mean, seriously, God's saying that about evil people. If as one people they're doing this, nothing will be impossible for them. Think about that. In other words, this is the power of agreement without God's power. And God is saying nothing will be impossible for them. So could you imagine the power of agreement, of holy agreement, when we are linked up with other people, I mean, no wonder Jesus said, anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And that's why, like, you know, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to being a missionary, when it comes to being a church planter, I've always taken this, and this has always been my conviction, that all great ministry is done in teams. Personally, I would never move overseas unless I moved over there with 30 people. I would never plant a church unless I had a minimum of 30 people with me. You know, again, I love doing life with other people. There's something about having that group of people coming together in agreement. There's power there. And so, you know, I've always believed in being on a team of people that, because there's an anointing there. There's agreement there. And so as I even share the Substance story, you know, I want you to understand the power of agreement. Because, you know, even like I had the benefit of pastoring a sizable church before we planted. But when we planted, I only knew about 6 people in the Twin Cities before we moved to the Twin Cities about 5 years ago. And but, you know, even the agreement that we had with those 6 people was powerful. And we expanded our launch team to about 21 people. And it was the most ragtag group of college students you'd ever seen, you know. And they didn't even have, you know, like a lot of Bible knowledge like you guys even have. I mean, these were people that were like, just saved for like 2 days, you know, I'm a leader, you know what I'm saying? And which was cool and all, but it was a little bit tricky, you know, trying to plant church with people that had no concept of even what church was. And in some ways, it was a little bit easier doing that as well. But before I get into that, how many of you guys have ever heard of William Carey? And I don't mean the technical director right here up in the balcony, but I mean the William Carey, like the missionary, okay? Come on, you guys, at some time you're gonna hear about William Carey, okay? Because, you know, a lot of people call him the father of modern missions. And the reason why he's profound as a historical figure is because, you know, in church history, you know, up until throughout even the 1700s, there was not a lot of people who believed in, you know, being a missionary in a foreign nation. The modern concept of the missionary movement as we understand it, moving to other places, you know, to fulfill the Great Commission, that wasn't a very commonly held concept in many churches. In fact, you know, a lot of people who would advocate being a missionary in a foreign country, you know, they were often greatly criticized as having their priorities out of sync with what God was doing. And so, yet even still, despite all that, there was this very small group of people in England that were like, you know what, we really believe that God is calling us to the nations. We have a responsibility. And there's something unique about the time in which we live. We've got to spread the gospel. We got to do something. And so, you know, there was this group in England. They thought, let's do something to fulfill the Great Commission. And so one evening, you know, I think this is so epic, right? We even know the date. In October of 1792, 15 men got together in this one location. And they thought, you know what? We need to do something to change the world. 15 people, okay? And I love this because, and they were led by a 31-year-old man, a man younger than me by the name of William Carey, okay? So a young whippersnapper. It's weird for me. I'm 34, and I think, man, I'm older than Jesus was. That's weird. You know, it's just weird for me. You know, I think, you know, I had a better year when I was 33 than Jesus did on the earth. So that was a good thing. But, you know, you know, like, it's weird for me to think of how young Jesus and the apostles were in the Gospels. I mean, many scholars, when they talk about how old they were in the Gospels, many scholars believe that there was not a single disciple over 25 years old as we read of them in the Gospels. Okay, so again, I think there's this perception in the United States that you don't have to take ownership in the body of Christ until you're about 40. Why? Because the vast majority of key leadership positions in churches across the United States are held by people over 47 years old. And so, you know, I think there's kind of an unspoken sense in young people where, you know, there's no ownership for us until we reach that age. And I think that's ridiculous. I think it's wrong. And really, what was interesting about William Carey, this young 31-year-old, they thought, you know what, we've got to start. There's this huge nation on the other side of the world that is expanding rapidly, more faster than ever, called India. And you know what, we've got to start doing something to reach these people. We've got to do something. And so these 15 people, they get together and they made this pact. They're like, you know what? We've got to do something to change India. And so they made this little pact. They were going to devote their lives to making this happen, sending out William Carey. And I'm telling you, this dude, he laid it out. I mean, this guy, he laid out everything for this mission. I mean, listen to this. And his life is actually rather depressing. If you really get into William Carey, you're like, man, talk about a downer after a downer after a downer. I mean, man, did anything good ever happen to this guy? Like, you know, and so he goes there, he loses everything, right? I mean, his wife died, his friends died, his kids died, and then on top of that, I mean, he's got terrible persecution going on a regular basis, and yet, you know, after 20 years of tedious Bible translation, I don't know if you've ever, I learned Greek and Hebrew in college, and I remember thinking, you know, I had to do some Bible translation. Talk about tedious work, right? And yet, this guy is translating the Bible into all sorts of different languages by hand. Not computers, okay? I just think about that, and I think, holy man, that is crazy. You know what I'm saying? And so he's compiling thousands of pages of translated notes, and then, of course, the worst of all things happened 20 years into it. One night, his office caught fire. Whoosh! Everything totally gone. 20 years of work. Now, I've lost like 6 hours of sermon writing, and I was like, oh, God, you've forsaken me. You know what I mean? And, like, I can't imagine 20 years lost in a single night. I mean, even every pen. After losing your wife, after losing your kids, after losing your friends. I mean, there had to be, talk about despair. You would have thought this dude would have just blamed God, shaken his fist, and said, forget it, done. And yet, you know what? His heart stayed true, and he stayed even connected to this little alliance of 15 that he had, even though, and he never once returned back to England his entire life. And of course, you know, news spread all throughout, you know, Europe about, you know, this crazy William Carey and all the horrible things that happened to him. But people were so moved by his commitment that right from that point on, a lot of church historians believe that was the key turning point in history where people started paying attention. And all of a sudden, there was this flood of money, resources, translators who said, you know what, I want to be like that. I want to burn bright, even if I burn out for Jesus. I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And so he had more of everything. And I from that point on, and do you want to know what they accomplished, this little alliance that started in England? Ultimately, listen to this. They translated the entire Bible into 6 languages by hand and portions of the Bible into 29 other languages. They created over 100 Christian schools and a college that lasts to this day. I mean, there are literally there are tens of millions of converts who owe, you know, their faith to this alliance and this agreement of this group of 15. I mean, think about it. And if 15 people can shake a nation like that, look at this place. I mean, you can't tell me we don't have the ingredients to do everything here. I mean, seriously, looking in this auditorium, we should be able to do 10 times that. The power of agreement. I mean, and people ask me all the time, you know, I get this a lot, especially now in Minneapolis, you know, Peter, why are you so passionate about church planting, particularly in the U.S.? And don't get me wrong, you know, our church plants churches all over Pakistan. I do a lot of pastors' conferences in the Middle East, and we're really passionate about that as well. But you know what? One of the reasons why I'm passionate about planting in the U.S. is because there's so much research going into the American church right now. And let me just people tell me, but Pastor, there's churches everywhere. And I'm thinking, you have no idea. Because listen to this. Let me share with you some of the most reliable stats on the American church, okay? And right now, these will rock your world, okay? Now, you may have heard, like, you know, kind of the Gallup or the Barna stats, and I don't even know if those are fully reliable. But there was one of the largest church studies ever done, really, on the American church, has been happening over the last, 18, 19 years. And there's a group that has several hundred thousand churches feeding all of their attendance records just from the United States. They've mapped out, like, well over, like, all 3,000 some counties of the United States. They know exactly what's happening in almost every county of the United States, what churches are growing, what churches are not growing, what denominations are prevailing, which ones are not prevailing. They know what the population growth is. They know how many churches have folded in those counties and how many churches have been planted. It's one of the most comprehensive studies ever done. Listen to this. They found this. Right now, in the United States, only 9.1% of all Americans consistently attend any evangelical or charismatic church at all. I mean, you take all the Assemblies of God, all the independent charismatics, all the Baptists, all the Evangelical Free, all the Missionary Alliance, you combine them all together into one big group of people who actually preach the Bible on Sunday morning. Of all those people, only 9.1% of all Americans get up, and more specifically, will attend 3 out of 8 services. And so we're not even talking about people who attend church every week. We're talking about, of all people who attend church, literally attend church, 3 out of 8 services, that's 9.1%. Now, of course, roughly 41 to 47% of people claim to go to church, right? And we obviously know that's not true because the database actually verifies that's not true. And people exaggerate that because they feel guilty probably. It's interesting because, and get this, of that 9.1%, the vast majority of those people are over 50 years old. And so think about that. We're talking about a generation that has quit going to church. I mean, like, I think that the stats for people under 35, it goes down to like 0.5%. So we're talking about tens of millions of people that don't want anything to do with church. And check this out. And this is, I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody on these stats because I'm a research guy. And listen to this. There's not a single state, even though the church, the evangelical and charismatic church as a whole has been growing, there's not a single state in the United States where church growth has kept up with population growth. And so even though we're growing, we're not actually gaining ground, with the exception of Hawaii, where it just barely kept up. Okay, and some of you are like, Hawaii needs churches? Oh, here I am, Lord. Send me. You know what I mean? Some of you, I know what you're thinking, right? Do it. Go. Do it. That's what I'm saying. Go. They need it. They do. If I must endure the beach, okay, God, not thy will. Oh, and I'm saying that as a Minnesotan right now, and I really am thinking about it at this very moment. But here, I'll tell you what, this is what blows my mind, okay? Here's something that's very interesting for you. Did you know that right now, and I'm very, very big into church health stats, and listen to this, the average church in the United States over 16 years old has only 1% chance of growth on average. That's an average, okay? Average church in the United States over 16 years old, that's a charismatic or evangelical church, has a 1% chance of growth. And of that 1%, 80% of that 1% is transfer growth, not conversion growth. Interesting, huh? And in fact, if you get up into like 40 years and higher, it's like 0.5%, and it's all transfer growth. And again, don't get me wrong, there's always exceptions to the rule. But here's another interesting stat. They found that when the average age of a church's leadership, if you take everybody on the platform and everybody on the pastoral staff and you average out their average age, whenever the average age goes over 40 years old, the odds of that church reaching unchurched dramatically plummets. And the reason why is because, you know, we always have this idea of who unchurched people are, but the vast majority of unchurched people in our country are under 34 years old. And so I think that's probably why there's that disparity. And so, you know, again, one of the big pushes, I know that a lot of different churches, they're like, hey, let's balance out the average age on our platforms. And please don't misunderstand me to be saying old churches are bad, because that's not what I'm saying at all, okay? Because there's always exceptions to the rule, and I've got all sorts of friends that pastor churches that are over 20 years old that are rocking it. I mean, taking care of business. And a lot of them happen to also be the churches where they do average out the age of their leadership as well. But there's also a lot of strength to older churches as well. But, you know, one of the things that's unique about church planting is that generally church plants are fueled by younger people. Why? Because younger people are a little bit more transient. You're capable of moving. You don't have the mortgage. You don't have, you know, 38 kids to provide for, you know, because I know some of you, you're planning on 38 kids. But you get the idea. It is a little bit more transient, and so it just makes it a little bit easier for people to move. Sorry, I got lost here for a second. I think the other reason for that, for all these stats, is that church plants, they don't have pre-existing tradition and they have less politics, that kind of stuff. But listen to me, I'm not saying one is good and one is evil. I'm simply saying this. If you and I want to win the war for unchurched people, then listen, everybody needs to figure out a way how to prioritize church planting, because church planting, for some reason or another, strategically fulfills those criteria brilliantly. And it just tends to happen that way. Church plants right now are growing 1,500% faster than churches that are over 10 years old. So, I mean, it's an interesting, you know, and we could analyze why that is and maybe what we can do to, you know, help older churches regenerate, etc. But here's the point, okay? Many of you guys, as you walked in here, you got a little index card. Do you have that? Do you want to wave that around if you have it? Just, okay, there you go. All right, come on, waving around like a hanky. Come on, you guys can do that. This is the South, right? This is where they do that stuff, right? Kidding. Okay, this is what I want you to do with that. Okay, you can stop waving them now because I know you're like, oh, I'm so hot. Okay, but you can stop waving them. Listen to me now, and it's so important you get this, okay, because I'm going to close with this. You may not become the lead pastor of a church plant, but listen, every last one of you is a church planter. Every last one of you can change the tide of what's happening in this country. And simply by being a part of a planting team, listen, you can seriously change things. And you can be a nursery worker, you can be a small group leader, and still be a church planter, because again, it's about the team. It's about the power of agreement going on. And yes, not everyone is a William Carey, but anyone can be a part of an alliance of 15. And can you imagine how much of a party they're having right now in heaven? That 15, I mean, they were like, dude, what up? I mean, when they saw each other in heaven, that would have been the coolest day ever. And listen, I'm going to party with those guys. I don't want to stand up in heaven and be like, oh, yeah, God, I did whatever I thought, you know, I just did whatever I did, you know. I want to be strategic. And that's why it says in Daniel, you know, those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Man, I want that. I want that. And so this is what I want you to do. I want to challenge every one of you to consider this sometime within the next 5 years of your life. Just sometime, just give one of those years to being a part of a church plant team. Just one year. In fact, if you're even remotely open to that, what we'd love to do is we'd love just to get your name and your email. And then what we'll do is we have some cool resources just to network and maybe give you some training or maybe, you know, help you figure out a way to kind of walk that out. But I know it's such a small thing, but listen, it can have a profound impact on what is happening right now in our culture. And that's why I want to raise up a battle cry for this. It's so important we understand this, because all I know is this, is that 6 years ago, I was pastoring a church with millions of dollars in assets, and yet I couldn't, even as the senior pastor, I could not get a single person to really focus on lost people. Church is for us, pastor. And I couldn't do anything. And after beating my head against a wall for over a decade, God finally spoke to me, Peter, it's easier to have babies than it is to raise the dead. And I just made a decision. You know what? I made a decision. The harvest is plentiful. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good things that Christians can focus on. But one thing I do know is that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents versus 99 righteous shouting his praise at the top of their lungs. That's a totally disproportionate response, wouldn't you say? It says something, though. When Jesus says something that radical, that heaven disproportionately responds to that, it says something. And so, you know, when I look at my own life, you know, so I resigned it. And people thought I was crazy. People thought I was walking the plank. Why would you give this up when you have everything? You have millions of dollars in assets. And I'm like, listen, I would rather you just have a small church with a couple lost people who get saved on a regular basis than preach to the masses. It just wasn't fulfilling to me. And people said, you're crazy. But listen to me. This whole process of planting has been one of the most fulfilling things I've ever done in my life. And I would walk the plank 100 times more, knowing that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And now, 5 years later, looking back, it's easy for me to say, yeah, now that we've got the 1,000 members in the 3 campuses, now it's easy to say the power of agreement is real and that God does respond to people who get together and make those types of alliances in teams. But back then it seemed crazy, and I just want to challenge you. Hey, listen, for some of you that might seem weird, you know, being a part of a small church, because I know some of you are like, you know, I was looking to get hired on staff at this place or that place and you know, at well-established places, and I'm not saying that's bad. You can do that. There's some of you, you genuinely have to seek the Lord, and that's what the Lord will call you to do. But if you're even remotely open just to giving one of the 5 years, do it. Because I'm looking back at even just this last January. I mean, we just had an organ. We had a crime boss who oversaw an entire crime family over the Midwest get saved at our church. We had 2 additional drug dealers, a prostitute get saved. We had 5 demonic deliverances, and this is just last month, okay? And I'm thinking about these people. I'm thinking about that fruit, and I'm thinking, man, I wouldn't trade that for 1,000 worship services where it's all Christians all the time. It's because it moves me. And you see, I just want you to know, God doesn't see small people. He only sees small dreams and small faith. And the question is not, is God moving? The question is, are you on a team that God is moving through? And I want to challenge you to get on a team that God is moving through. And if you're remotely open to that, then just fill that out. Just put your name and your email on those little index cards. And I just want to end in prayer. And just let's just give our lives, just commit this whole thing to Him, because there's no way we can do this by ourselves. And so can we do that? Is this, I don't even know how you wanted to do this. All right. Let's do this, guys, okay? Just close your eyes with me right now, Jesus. You see what's going on in our country? Lord, we do not want this country to go to hell on our watch. And we're not going to settle for self-centered religion anymore. Lord, we want to get your priorities. Lord, we don't want to pretend to seek your face when your face is weeping for the lost. And I just pray that that would be impregnated inside of our souls with this unquenchable passion that would cause us to get on a team with the power of agreement and do something inconvenient for you. And so, Father, right now, I just pray wisdom over all these students as they're discerning God's will, your will for their lives. Lord, you give wisdom generously to all without finding fault. Let that wisdom fall on them right now, in Jesus' name.